We're in Romans, and we've actually been doing the gifts, and we took a little side trip on the gifts. And we do little side trips here and now, there. And we were in, actually, our foundation verses were Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, where we read about six of the gifts: prophesying, serving, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy. And we went over those. And we covered some other gifts last week, which I'll review it with you in just a moment when we go there. But I wanted to remind you about the gifts. The spiritual gifts are something that we don't want to take for granted, because that's what the Lord uses in our life to minister to those around us. And so often we don't really think much about the gifts. And it's important, of course, to think of the giver first, the giver, and praise and honor him. And then as we do that, naturally, supernaturally, the gifts, they flow through us as we learn to submit ourselves to him and to seek him, the giver. But there are different types of spiritual gifts. There are actually two groups of spiritual gifts. There's the speaking gifts and the serving gifts that Peter describes. And I'll just read that to you real quickly. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 tells us that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And so you have a gift, and you're to use it to serve others. And the question is, well, you're probably wondering, well, what is my gift? Well, you may already know what your gift is, may be very aware of it. You may not be very aware of it, but you're still using it anyway. You may not know what it is, and I found that to be true. People have gifts of the Spirit that they use, and they don't know what it's called, but nonetheless, they still use it. But they are in two groups, as I was pointing out, the speaking and the serving gifts. And we learned this about this, using this gift to serve others, that in verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now, some of us have been given speaking gifts, and those are a little more obvious. The serving gifts are not quite so obvious, because if you have the gifts of helps, for example, and you enjoy helping, and you've always seemed to enjoy helping, and then you become a Christian, and all of a sudden that gift takes on a sharper distinction from what you used to do, and you really feel the joy of the Lord helping, but you don't know that you have the gift. You just feel fulfilled whenever you help out. You just, oh, let me help. And if someone says no to you, it's sort of grievous to you. You know, because that's your gift, and you don't want to be told no. So, you know, here, let me do that for you. Sometimes we who feel like, no, I don't want to bother you, that's wrong. If someone wants to help out, oh, no, I don't want to bother you. Well, no, what they're really saying is, I have the gift of helps, and I want to use them for the glory of God, and that's why I'm here. And so what we need to do with those that do, for example, have the gift of helps, of serving, is to encourage them in that and let them take the lead. Okay, here, take it and go. And then watch them be happy and be blessed over that. I know we have little comments among us here in the staff where we will talk about that from time to time. You know, Marvin likes to do certain things, and from time to time, you know, I'll say, hey, Marvin, let me do that. You know, let me do that for you. And then word will get back to me that, well, you're taking away Marvin's blessing. So actually, you're being selfish. You know, here I thought I was helping. I thought, oh, I was going to do him a favor. But no, you know, you actually caused grief, you know, grieved his spirit. Oh, you know, I'm sorry. And you have to go back to Marvin and apologize. I thought I was helping you, you know. No, that's my blessing. That's just the way it is. So the serving gifts are a little more difficult to distinguish from the speaking gifts, because they have more to do with doing. And of course, we're raised up doing, aren't we? We have chores, we have things that we do. The speaking gifts are not are a little like teaching. Teaching's a speaking gift. We've already studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, we studied the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, to another faith. These are have to do mainly with speaking. The gifts of healing, that's an interesting gift. The gift of healing we spent a lot of time on. I think the whole last time we met, we spent almost the whole service on that subject. But before we go further and to finish up the gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12, and that's going to be our text, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like you to go with me just in review to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, where we learn about the different spiritual gifts. It actually here established, lays a foundation for understanding the spiritual gifts. And I want to review this with you real quickly. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are different gifts, that is, variety of gifts. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different kinds of service, or varieties of service, or ministries, service and ministries. There's a variety of ministries, but the same. Then it says here, it says, but the same Lord. Okay, so variety of gifts, same Spirit, a variety of ministries, the same Lord. You know, I want to just quickly say about that. Everybody has a ministry. You know, some people think, well, are you in the ministry? And they, oh yeah, I'm in the ministry. Oh, okay. And they immediately think, well, you must be paid for being in the ministry. We're all in the ministry, regardless of what kind of life's work that it is that you do. Whether you're a homemaker, whether you're out in the business world, whatever it is that you do, you are in the ministry. And so there are many different types of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of workings, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of workings, varieties of workings. And I want to make a quick comment about that verse 6. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. It is the Lord who does the work in you, and he's the one that brings in the level of workings that that each one of us has. And what it means by workings, the Greek word there for workings is let me get this right. It's energeima, which is where we get the word energy. So they're different. In one translation, there's different levels of effectings or power. So we all have different levels of power. And I, this is one area that I've noticed over the years that people get frustrated with, because they don't know, how come I don't have the same level of energy or effectings as this person over here? It doesn't seem like I can do quite as much as they can. And you shouldn't beat yourself over the head, because it says right here in verse 6, God hasn't given us all the same levels of energy. He just hasn't. You know, and if you find yourself not being able to do as much, let's say, as this person over here, don't beat yourself over the head. God gives us all different levels. And you're to be content with the level that he's given you. If you go at a little slower pace than this person over here, who's just everywhere, they're bouncing over here, bouncing over there, and they seem to be accomplishing so much, and oh, my rewards are going to be so small. You know, that's not how God looks at it at all. You know, he looks at you based upon what he's given you, and he measures the work that you did with what he gave you based on that, not based on somebody over here or over there. So one person gets 5 talents, another person gets 2 talents, another person gets 1 talent. Everybody has different levels, and you will be judged. And Pastor Mark taught on that this morning about the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. I liked his analogy of the Olympics, where it's like the stand that they go over to stand on to receive their rewards, their medals. And that's the Bema Seat of Christ. And that's what we're going to experience. And when you go to stand on there to receive your reward, it's going to be, there's going to be some golds, there's going to be some silvers, and there's going to be some bronze, right? But it's not based on how busy you were, the level of energy that you were able to maintain. It's what he gave you for that level. You can still get a gold if he, you know, you only had one talent. You still get a gold medal for that one talent. But it doesn't seem like I did as much. Brought in as many people into the kingdom of God. He's not looking at how many people you bring in. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. But the 30-fold is going to get a gold medal just as much as the 60-fold. It all depends on if you stirred up your gift. And you see. And so don't beat yourself over the head about that. Oh, woe is me. Look at me. I'm not. And this is one of those misunderstood verses. Verse 6. It's either it's misunderstood or it's just sort of glossed over and lost. Because we don't. I think about this man I met at Disneyland. He received the gold pass personally from Walt Disney himself. He and his wife, Mr. and Mrs. Orr, their names. And he was faithfully by her side, ministering to her. Took all of his energy because she had diabetes. And she went from being able to walk around with a cane to eventually being stuck in a wheelchair. They had to cut one of her, started with a foot, you know, the toes, and it went to the feet, then it went to the legs, and then her vision started going. You know, that took a long period of time for that to happen. And he faithfully, and he's a Christian, he was faithfully there by her side, ministering to her. And it took all of his energy to do that. And they would bring him out to the park, and they would come to the Golden Horseshoe once a week. Since they had a gold pass, they can get in any time. And of course, I got to know him because I'd be at the Golden Horseshoe. That's where I worked. And oftentimes, we'd be out there at the door of the Golden Horseshoe. That's where we would, you know, let people know what's going on. And Mr. and Mrs. Orr would always be right there in the front of the line Wednesdays for the 12:30 show. And I got to know him pretty well, and he just loved the Lord, you know. And he gave most of his life. I mean, that was for years. I mean, I'm thinking about a good 7 years of his life as she was going downhill, where he ministered and ministered and ministered to her. And the very first funeral that I did was actually for Mr. Orr, because he didn't have a church that he went to. He considered that he came to the Bible study, he and his wife. I taught a Bible study at Disneyland back in those days in 1974, in 73, 74, right in there. And he would bring her backstage, and they were welcome backstage. Everybody knew who they were. So he'd bring her what we call backstage to where we had our meeting, and he'd come to the Bible. They'd come to the Bible study every Wednesday, and we'd just have a little study together. And I got to do his funeral, and it was really a pleasure, because you see, that one little thing, you know, a lot of people say, well, no, that's just one little thing. No, that was a big thing, that he stuck by her side, and that he ministered to her, and was faithfully there for her, you see. And I believe he's getting big reward for that, you know. And we say, oh, that's just a little thing. No, it's a big thing, as far as the Lord is concerned, you know. Oh, well, he didn't go out and save hundreds of people, and, you know, well, how do you know? How do you know what happened as a result of his faithfulness to his wife? She went through those hard times. And of course, he was right there with her, suffering along her side. So there are many workings, but the same God, as it says here, works all of them in all men. And he's the one doing the working anyway to sustain you through that. Well, we want to pick up here with the gift of miracles in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. It says the gift of miracles, this is another serving gift because it's has to do with the actual physical, it says, look at verse 10, to another the working of miracles. Now there's the gift of healing, which could be similar to a miracle, but the gift of healing is basically fixing something that's already there. You're healing what's already there. Miracle is creating something from nothing. So if a person doesn't have a kidney, they had to take the kidney out, and then the doctors come and they comes back and checks him. And in the meantime, he was prayed over by somebody who had this gift, and all of a sudden the doctor does an x-ray and there's a new kidney there. That's a miracle. Where did that come from? How did that happen? There wasn't a kidney there in the first place. There was a broken one there, and it could have been healed. The kidney could have been reconstructed and healed. But in this case, they had removed the kidney, and now, boom, there's a brand new kidney there. I often think of the time that Chuck tells a story about the little boy, the baby that lost the finger. And he went to pray. He heard the story, probably. He went to pray for the baby, and he thought, when he got there, he thought, well, it was hopeless, you know. He knew the whole point, he was saying, wasn't his faith. So when he thought, oh no, the finger's gone, now what I should do is pray, you know, that the parents could be helped through this somehow, and they can weather it through this terrible tragedy of the baby losing the finger. And so he prayed over it, and then he gets a call from the mom a couple weeks later saying, there's a new finger there. That's a miracle. That's a full-on miracle. We're not lizards. We don't grow tails and things like that after they're chopped off, regenerate, as they say. But there was a new finger there. And so, and an actual nail grew on the end of the finger. So I think of that. That was a bona fide miracle of the Lord. Literally, what the working of miracles is the energizing of powers, the ability to release the power of God in a unique, supernatural, and creative way, such as Jesus did, for example, when he turned the water to wine. Now, see, water does not have in it the element to become wine, so it's a miracle. When he said, do this, and there's the H2O, and all of a sudden the chemistry within the H2O turned to wine, just like that. That's a miracle. It's a good example one. Walking on water, that's got to be a miracle. Defies the law of gravity. Raising Lazarus from the dead. When the heart is stopped and he's in the midst of decay, you know. There's a creative aspect. Creative is a word. The energizing of powers to create something from nothing, to bring that heartbeat back when it's already decayed in there. That's the release of a unique power. Don't hear too much about miracles. It's not something that's a common everyday happening. Every now and then you'll hear about it, but when the Lord does something like that, it really testifies to who he is, and that's the bottom line of all this. He's the giver, and the reason why he allows a miracle to take place is to remind us that he's God, and he's the one that did it. And so as we seek the giver who gives the gifts, and when the gifts are manifested, the glory goes back to the giver. Because after all, he was the one who did it in the first place. Doesn't it make life exciting? Because you don't know when he's going to do things like that, you know. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, it says to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. And that is the ability to quickly detect false doctrine, the ability to sense that behind orthodox words and actions is a phony demonic spirit, and the ability to be able to expose it before anybody else can see what's happening. You know, the average person isn't quite catching on what's going on, and the next thing someone is understands, I could see immediately what's happening. This isn't of the Lord. This is not a spirit of the Lord. There's something wrong here. I remember we had Bible studies at my house years ago, and it was led by a fellow from Disneyland, and we had three visitors from an event that we had at Disneyland. We had a show to film series, and I invited everybody over to my house, and some people that were there, I didn't know who they were. They said they were from Melodyland, and they came prepared to teach or something. The guy had some materials, and he was sitting down, and Mike Warner, who was leading the Bible study, he started teaching, and the person, and we, it was an open discussion where we could, you know, people could just sort of jump in. It was an open type forum Bible study discussion, so he asked the question. And so, you know, I didn't think anything of it. You know, he's just asking a question. And he pointed, you know, he said something about the pictures on the wall, and I didn't think anything of it. And Mike went back to teaching again, and then he asked another question, something about jewelry. And I noticed Terry, my wife, get up and walk out. And as she was walking away, she was walking to the other door to where nobody could see. She turns back around to me and she says, "Witness Lee. Witness Lee." The local church, Witness Lee. And she was sort of whispering. I'm thinking, what is she talking about? You know? What is she doing? You know, she's causing division here.
Oh, that was
I didn't know what she was doing. And within a matter of about 3 or 4 minutes, I noticed the teacher of the Bible study zero in on this guy and begin to ask him questions, and then immediately it was unlike him to do that, and that he confronted him and he began zeroing in on him. And the next thing we know, I mean, within a matter of about maybe 5 to 10 minutes, the guy's colors all of a sudden were revealed, and it turns out he was with Witness Lee. Now, no one told my wife he was with Witness Lee. Witness Lee, the local church, it's a cult. Yeah, it's a cult. Witness Lee, I'm sorry, Witness Lee is a cult. And there's a church right off of La Palma, I believe it is. There's a Ball Road, I forget, they've moved a couple of times. But Living Springs, I think, something like that. Anyway, basically, I don't want to get into that too much about it, but they basically attack the Bible. And then attack other churches. They're the only true church.
I'm going to interrupt your story.
Sure.
So this is Bible study laundry. Remember when they called for directions? I answered the phone, and I just knew. I knew something was wrong. Just by them asking directions, I didn't know who these people were. And I hung up and I go, "There's something wrong with these people. Like, they're coming to destroy the Bible study." And then my flesh took over. They're communists. I just know it.
They're communists. Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, the sermon of spirits is an interesting. Paul in Acts 16, verse 16, talks about this. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her powers by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' And she kept this up for many days." Each day they would come out, she would just, you know, come behind them, and she began to go into her chanting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling all of you the way to be saved." And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. So Paul, you see, he knew, he had the discernment of spirits. He knew that there was something in her that was not right. And so he confronted the spirit and he cast the spirit out. Now, if you have the gifts of discerning of spirits, you'll know that. You'll be able to tell. You'll be able to pick things up, and you'll wonder why can't everybody else see this? Why can't everybody else understand why am I weird or something? No, you're not weird. You just have the gift of the discernment of spirits. And you, God wants you there for the purpose of helping to protect the body of Christ, you see. It's too bad we don't use that gift more often. What's sad is when we begin to, if we become like the Ephesians, for example, you know, at the Church of Ephesus, what was, remember when Jesus addressed the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? And he said that you are great in your ability to flush out the false apostles, those who call themselves apostles but are not, and you defend the doctrine beautifully. But this I have against you. You have left your first love. Now you see, if they were using those within the church that had the gifts of the discerning of spirits to deal with those issues, maybe they wouldn't have fallen into that trap of being legalistic about their defending of the doctrine. Because we should defend the doctrine. We should defend God's word, especially when false prophets come into the being, but come into the body to try to steal the flock. But if I don't have the discernment of spirits, and I'm rather taking the word of God, and I'm now, and I become an expert on what's in the Bible, much like a lawyer. You know, I know where all the passages are, and I don't use the discernment of spirits. In that process, I can become cold about it, couldn't I? We're to the point to where we gotta judge you on everything that you say based upon what's in here, and then I begin to question every little thing that it, every time you say something, I got to go back in and it's good to be like the Bereans, to search the scriptures daily, but searching the scriptures daily and then going and confronting somebody with the scriptures with the intention of attacking them, putting people down, that can be a problem. And so what had happened with the Ephesus church is that they left their first love. And how was that manifested? I think it was manifested by the church becoming more a church of rules and regulations, and where everything is just, you know, it's like you have a lawyer over here and a judge over here, and the court's in session, and everybody rise, and we turn into robots. But you see, if the gifts of the discerning of spirits was being used in the proper way within that church, along with the other gifts, then maybe it wouldn't have gone in that direction. So Jesus admonishes them, return to your first love. Return, repent, return, and come to me. And let me be there in the midst of you to allow the gifts of the Spirit to work the way it should. And so the various gifts, when they're working properly, it isn't just going to be the teachers running the church. The ones who really know the scriptures well, like the scribes, they knew the scriptures well, and they'd come on and they'd, you know, do this, and Jesus said, you know, we're a living organism where there are many parts of the body working together, and when the gifts are working effectively within the church, those who have the gifts of the discernment of spirits will use them when it's necessary, and those with exhortation and so on, they will be able to use their gifts in such a way where it'll end up helping the body rather than making us into, like Ephesus, sort of a cold, robotic type relationship with the Lord. The last two gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 deal with various kinds of tongues. Some are given various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. These are two of the more sensational gifts, of course. There are tongues. We know that the Bible teaches us that the gifts of glossolalia, it's called, the speaking in tongues, that is a gift that isn't meant for building up the body. It's meant for edifying you to the Lord. We read this in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 14. Um, let me see. Oh, there it is, in verse 5, 14, verse 5. He says, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. No, that's so that the church may be edified. No, I wish.
Verse 4.
4, okay. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. There it is. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So this is speaking in tongues is the only gift that edifies yourself. And when you have, so speaking in tongues would be like a thing where you, it would be between you and the Lord. It's not for a big group. I'm not going to come in front of you and start speaking in tongues to all of you because it's not going to edify you. It's going to, it edifies me. And the reason for speaking in tongues is the purpose is to enter into a, have me in my spirit connect with the Lord in way, in words that I am unable to in my language that I understand. So it transcends the intellect, and it is a something that is very personal. It's not something that I'm going to be, you know, trying to, you know, show off to you. I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to show off to you. Oh, look, I can speak in tongues. You know, I start in, on my glossolalia. What is that? What is that? That's just a show. Why do I need to show you? You know, now there's interpretations of tongues, and that's to be used only in the context of prophecy. For example, if somebody prophesies in a tongue, the interpreter will explain to everybody what that tongue is. There's a little bit of confusion about that as to what the interpretations of tongues really mean. There are different groups. It depends on which group you are in. But some would suggest that what the interpretation of tongues actually involves is somebody with a different language, and you get an interpreter, and then they interpret that language so that everybody with that particular language can understand what is being said. There's another group that actually teaches that no one can understand that language because it's a language of angels, for example. It's not an earthly language, and that when they speak in that language in a situation where there's a group of people, then someone must interpret what it is that that person is prophesying. And I've been in different groups throughout the years where I've seen this in action, and I don't know. I just don't know. I don't. It seems like sometimes I would hear speaking in tongues before a group, and the interpretation, and you know, the person would go on and on and on and on speaking in a tongue, la la la, and then the interpretation was about 3 or 4 words. And I'm thinking, okay, that is that possible? And I, you know, so I get a little bit skeptical because I'm not real sure. It's a controversial subject. It's not something I'm really interested in dividing the body over. I think it's real. I think there is a place. I've never really, I've been in a few situations where I believe that it was real, where someone spoke in a tongue and there was an interpreter there and they interpreted it, and that you could just feel the presence of the Lord and you just knew it was the Lord, and everybody was at a hush and they knew it was God. And they didn't want to say anything. So I know it's real. It really is real. But then I also know that there are some well-intentioned individuals that just want to, you know, well, let's do this, and then they do it, and I don't know if it's really the Lord, you know, in those cases. So it's one of these things that it's sort of like whenever we exercise the gifts, whether it be the gift of healing, you have the gift of healing or miracles or whatever it is, you better be sure it's the Lord. As you see, that's the key. Ultimately, we'll be accountable to Him for that. I remember the word of knowledge. I think I shared this with you, how I was a young Christian and I was an elder and we were praying over some people, and I thought, well, I'm going to do the gifts of the word of knowledge with this girl. And so I was praying for her, and she had her child there. She was asked, please pray for my child. And so I was praying for her. And then I said, oh, child, you know, I got into one of these where I said, because I felt I got to say it, has to sound good. It has to sound King James. And so I said, dear child, you know, the Lord is going to restore you and your husband, and he's going to take care of you and your husband, and this is going to have an impact on your child. And I began to prophesy and give her a word of knowledge. And when I was all done, I thought, oh, wow, that sounded good. And I looked at her, and she was just sort of standing there like this. She says, I'm not married. I'm not married. Never was married. I have the child out of wedlock, you know. And I wanted to go find a corner, and it was one of these rooms where you couldn't hide. You know, everybody, I went, how can I get out of here? You know, and I felt my face get beat red. And I learned a big lesson on that, you know. If you're not sure, just don't do it. You know, the thing about a gift, if you have a spiritual gift, it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. If God has given us all spiritual gifts, and he hasn't given us all of them, but he's given us all spiritual gifts. And the Spirit decides which gifts it is that you have. And when you're actually in the Spirit and you're seeking the Lord, you're seeking the giver, he then will move in and begin to use that gift. And when it's happening, you're going to feel the presence of the Lord. You're going to feel fulfilled. It's almost like the great Olympic runner in 1924, Chariots of Fire, the movie was based upon, Eric Little. When he ran, he said he felt the presence of God. That's the only reason why he ran. He felt God's pleasure. Well, that's how it is with this. Now, running isn't necessarily, it isn't a spiritual gift, it's a talent. But a spiritual gift, when you are using, operating in this realm of the Spirit, and you're exercising those gifts, what'll happen is you will begin to feel the presence of God in a special way. You'll feel his pleasure, you will feel fulfilled, and you will be happy. Dennis Prager is a talk show host on KRLA every morning from 9 to 12, and he has a happiness hour every Friday from 10 to 11, and he talks about happiness. And he's always, it seems like he has it very well defined as to what happiness is. And yet, he recently got a divorce. And I'm thinking, that's such a terrible thing, you know. And I know he was very upfront about it. And he's a public figure, so he talked a lot about it. And then you're thinking about, well, what is really happiness? And it's so fleeting to people out there as to what true happiness is. True happiness is when you're operating in your gift. And you are doing it, whether it's in a mini situation or a big situation, it really won't matter. Whether, you know, you're serving, and let's say it's a gifts of help, and you're picking up trash over here for an event that there's, you know, it's not a big event, or you're just doing it in your own house for your family or your children, and you're going to feel fulfilled. It's going to, you're going to be happy doing it. Whether it's a big group and everybody's noticing, oh, look at that person, they're a helper. Look how they're helping, look how they're doing all this, and there's some recognition, they come up and thank you. And whether it's in that situation or a situation where nobody's watching, that's where you're going to be happiest. And that's the way the gifts are. It doesn't matter who's there, what's going on, what the circumstances are. When you're operating in the gifts, you're going to have a true happiness inside. Well, the gifts of tongues, I don't want to go too much more into this. Let's look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12. This is the RSV. All these, that is all these gifts, are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions or distributes to each one individually as he wills. So what is Paul saying in this verse? The idea here is not to get out a piece of paper and make a list of the gifts that you think you'd like to have. That's not what this is saying. I think I like this one. I like this gift. Ooh, this one. I love to have the miracle gift, you know. You know, that's not what this is saying. It's saying that these gifts are inspired by the one and same Spirit who distributes to each one individually as he wills, not as I will. And he distributes the gifts as he sees fit. Not all of us have the same. Some of us, you know, I remember one of the big issues when we first got into Calvary Chapel in my family, coming from a Baptist background, was the issue of tongues, gifts of tongues, and that was a big debate. Oh man, I almost hated going to family get-togethers because I felt that I was going to get a lecture about, you know, how tongues is of the devil and so on. And at the same time, while I was having that issue with my Baptist family and get-togethers, on the other end, there were people who were frustrated with the church group that we were going to, that were frustrated that they couldn't speak in tongues and wonder, well, why can't I have tongues? And I want tongues. And there was an element within the church at the time that was saying, well, no, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not born again. See, and that happened to us at a certain church here. It wasn't the pastor's fault, it was one of the ushers who came up to my wife and told her that, you know, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you know, that's an indication you're not saved. And so the question would be, well, you know, do I have all the gifts? And that's really what we're talking about right now. The fact is that you probably don't have all the gifts. When's the last time you prayed for somebody and a miracle happened? Okay. So the thing is that we want to understand that the gifts are distributed to each one individually as he wills, not as you will. If he chooses not to make you a teacher, then stop trying to be a teacher. You know, well, I feel like I'm going to teach. Well, no, if he hasn't chosen you to teach, then don't teach. If he chooses you to give you certain gifts that are his prerogative, that's his business. And it's just for you to be the recipient and to seek the giver and then to let them flow as they may. The most important thing you can do is to seek the giver, not the gift. And as you seek the giver and become enthralled with him, then your gift will come. And that's the key. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:28, there's the gift of administration. It has more to do with the ability to keep things organized, keep the books in order, keep the government happy, keep things going. That's the person behind the scenes that holds up the arms of the leader, much like Aaron and Hur, who held up the arms of their leader Moses. They both acted as administrators. Joshua was an administrator for Moses. Moses was the leader, Joshua the administrator. The administrator makes the details of the leader's vision run smoothly in the day. Today operations of the ministry, they're behind the scenes making things run smoothly. An accountant, a secretary, may have the gift of administration. People will not necessarily follow an administrator, but they will follow a leader. So an administrator isn't necessarily a leader, but one that's involved in the mechanics, making things run efficiently. A leader, in contrast to administrator, is the one who has the vision. The leader plans the vision, organizes the vision, coordinates the vision, putting those in charge who will keep the vision running smoothly. So the leader knows who to put in charge to make his vision run smoothly. You see the difference? An administrator should not try to be the leader if they're not a leader. It's not going to work anyway. They should continue to administrate. And the leader who has the vision, and it's always the leader, the one with the gift of leadership, always has a vision. And they're so consumed with that vision, you see, that others will follow to support that vision. And then as he looks at those who are following, the leader will say, you do this, and you do this. And as that leader excels in their gift, spiritual gift of leading, then it all comes together. Now, I suspect the Church of Ephesus was having a problem in this area. Problem in the area of leadership, because they weren't, obviously the church was not operating the way it should have been. The church of Corinth had a problem with leadership because they were fighting over the gifts. They were fighting over, I follow Peter because he's better than Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Jesus, and everybody's sort of arguing over who the best leader is, and the leader of Corinth didn't really have very good control of what was going on, and he wasn't actually taking charge of the situation and letting the people know, here's my skill, I'll see what I can do to help you. And it takes the leader to be able to recognize that and put those with the various gifts in the proper spots. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, here we read about these are the last four gifts, two of which we've already covered, so we won't spend much time, but we'll finish this up right now. Let's see what time it is. Yeah, we'll have time to finish this up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, there's five gifts listed here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, this is 4:11, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, here's the verse that we get where we learn that the spiritual gifts are for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ and building up the body of Christ for works of service. Now, when you think of works of service, what do you think of? Works of service, what do you think that would include? It would include things like helping people, helping them according to their needs. What kinds of needs are there? If you go down the list of spiritual gifts, you'll see that the needs that are out there, needs such as needing counseling of the Word of God, the Word of knowledge, needing wisdom from the Word, that's one of the gifts. Needing healing, physical healing, that's a gift. Miracles, of course, administration, helps, and so on. As you look at the various gifts, you can see that what works of service involves in supporting these things. Now, when you think of the works of service, we're being built up for works of service to minister to the body of Christ. Compare that to the world. What is the world doing? The focus of the world is on producing things like televisions, cars, amusement parks, games. And so what the world is focused on is how good you are at drawing things, designing things, how good you are at building things, how efficient you are at supporting what the world considers important, right? What the world considers important is, and contrast that to what the Lord considers important. If you go through the spiritual gifts and you look at them and you see what the focus of the spiritual gifts are on, what you find out is that the gifts are directed at people, not structures. Just read a few. The gift of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miraculous powers, the gift of prophecy, of discernment of spirits, of speaking in different tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, administrations, the gift of helps. As we think about these various gifts, they're people-oriented, aren't they? And that's where the Lord's focus is on. It isn't on building a bigger building, building the tallest building in the world, so we can be number one. That isn't where really he's at. He's more at building up people. And so when we come to Ephesians, and we see, we don't find it surprising to see there's an emphasis on apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're all people-oriented. And as we, as was pointed out earlier, it's either speaking gifts or serving gifts. Now, the apostles are ambassadors for the gospel, and there are 12 apostles, and I looked up I looked up the word apostle in the New Testament, and I read every passage for every word that every time apostle appeared, I read every passage in the New Testament. And not once does it refer to an apostle as an apostle other than the 12. Not once. Okay, but then I looked up the word apostle and what it literally means. An apostle means ambassador. Ambassador. And so the 12 apostles, there are 12 apostles with a capital A that were the chosen apostles that will, whose name, who will sit in 12 thrones, and they will judge the 12 12 tribes of Israel, and they are the 12 apostles. Paul is one of them. Can you name the 12 apostles? Most people can't. But, you know, most people don't know about Nathaniel and Bartholomew and those guys. Well, they're going to be on a throne. You know, what? Wait a minute. Why Bartholomew? Who is that guy? Well, he's one of the apostles, and he's going to be on a throne. And you're thinking, well, why isn't it someone like Apollos or someone like, of course, Peter, he belongs in one of the 12 thrones, but some of these other guys, who are they? Thomas, wasn't he always doubting Christ? What's he on a throne for? I mean, he didn't even believe until Jesus was standing there right in front of him, and Jesus said, here, touch my hand and my side. How many of you have touched Jesus' hand and his side? Don't you have greater faith than Thomas? Thomas, he wouldn't believe until Jesus was actually there in front of him with the wounds in his side. Well, thank God for Thomas anyway, but I mean, think about it. And yet he's going to sit on a throne because he didn't have enough faith to believe that he was really the one who he claimed to be unless he actually touched him. And so what's he doing on a throne? Huh? What did you say, Steve?
Missouri.
Oh, he's from Missouri. St. Louis. I can't hear you. So.
Show me state.
Oh, the show me. Yeah, show me state. Very good. Isn't Branson in Missouri? Okay. I'm sorry, let's move on. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 21 tells us this about ambassadorship. And when we read this passage, we'll find out that we're all ambassadors with a small a. We're all apostles with a small a. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. There it is, right there. So you're an apostle with a small a. So in that sense, we're all apostles because we are all ambassadors. What's the message? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then what is the message we're to be ambassadors for? Representing his kingdom and this kingdom of this world. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's it. So the spiritual gifts, the focus is on people, and the message of ambassadorship is to bring the message of how we are made righteous only through what Christ did on the cross. He was made sin for us. That's the message. You don't need to get all intellectual and be filled with scholarship and try to win someone over based upon how intelligent you are, but rather you should be concerned about righteousness and the person that's in sin. You see, most people who put up an academic front of scholarship, it's usually a sin that they're hiding. Sin is usually the problem. It's not the academics. It's they want to continue in their sin. That's what they want. They're using that. They're using academics as a guise, as a smokescreen to make you think that, oh, you know, well, after all, my intelligence tells me that God doesn't really exist. Well, no, I think your moral life is hindering you from coming into the knowledge of God because you prefer an immoral life over a righteous life. Now, the prophets were the ones who would speak forth the word of God and also foretell God's word. And if you want to be a prophet, you better be careful, because Deuteronomy 18 verse 20 tells us, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be put to death. That's the judgment. Verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? And then in Deuteronomy 18:22, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, do not be afraid of him. And then it says later, put him to death. Because you see, if you want to presume to be a prophet, you better make sure that whatever you prophesy, that it comes to pass. There was this thing that happened some time ago, and it was real popular, the people who were claiming to be prophets. And there was a whole bunch of them from Kansas, and they were actually going out prophesying things. Man, I'd be shaking in my boots if I wasn't sure that that was God. And I'd start prophesying to people about, you know, thus saith the Lord, you know, this is what's going to happen in your life, and there's going to be a tall, dark, and handsome stranger coming in your life. And I start saying those kinds of things, you know. And then I add flowery words of King James soliloquy to it, and it sounds really spiritual. Man, you're treading on dangerous ground as far as the word is concerned. Evangelists, this is another gift, evangelists. Not all of us are evangelists. We are all called to be witnesses, but we're not all evangelists. That's exactly what Paul wrote here in Ephesians 4. Not everybody's evangelist. You may be evangelical, but that doesn't mean you're an evangelist. An evangelist is a kind of person with that gift. When they come in and they share the gospel, people are all of a sudden crying and they want to receive the Lord and they're repenting. You know, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, and others that have that gift. It's just something they can't help it wherever they go. They're talking the gospel. When we went to Russia, we had three guys on our team that were definitely evangelists, because that's all they could do. I mean, that's all they wanted to do. Wherever we'd go, they were trying to figure out a way to, you know, get the gospel out. And do you know Jesus? And do you know that you're a sinner? And you need to come to Jesus Christ. And you need to And then when it's awesome. It's the greatest thing in the world. And I'm thinking of this one guy. He's such a neat brother. He's always so excited about wherever he can have an opportunity to share the gospel. That's in his heart. And he's happy doing it. Well, that's because he has a gift. And when he's doing it, that's when he feels the joy of the Lord. Pastors and teachers, we already did teachers a few weeks ago, but pastors, that's a hard one. Pastors, have you been called to be a pastor? Well, if you've been called to be a pastor, you need to be prepared for a lot of stuff. A lot of expectations that are pretty heavy. People have a certain expectation of a pastor, and if you're called to be a pastor, it's not going to bother you. It's not, you're going to be able to deal with it, and it's not going to be overwhelming to you, but there's a certain expectation that the flock has for a pastor, and the pastor is going to have, the thing about what I've seen about a pastor is that they're a shepherd, and they can deal with the flock, and they know when there was one that seems to need a little help, and so they know to go to that one and help that one. But the others are able to keep an arm distance length, and they're able to do it without people getting offended. A person who wants to be a pastor, if they feel like they have to be a friend to everybody and to please everybody, they're in for a big surprise. You can't do it. And the heart of a pastor is one who cares for the flock and cares for what's being taught and cares about the Word and cares about making sure that they're fed what the Word teaches, not just getting up week to week and just sort of talking and telling stories and, hey, are they laughing at me and am I telling a funny joke and is this, you know, that's not a pastor. A pastor is the one who's concerned about the Word of God, and they'll have teaching ability, but they'll be concerned about the Word and getting the Word out and being able to have an arm's distance length, but at the same time where there's a problem, be able to minister that problem. And with a smaller church, that's much easier. With a larger church, it's very difficult to do. And so what normally what'll happen is a pastor that has a larger church, they'll have more elders within the church to be able to help do the shepherding work where that then is needed. Okay, well, with that, we'll stop there. And just want one word of caution before we leave spiritual gifts tonight. If you aren't careful, you may find yourself seeking spiritual gifts more than the giver. And this is the hard part. Yes, I want my gift because I want to sense the presence of God in my life. But how do I get my gift unless I think about what the gifts are and think about, Lord, what is it that you've given me? So seek the Lord with the giver. Seek him. And then let him be the one to guide and direct you. And you can't find out what your gift is unless you actually step out and try it. So if it's teaching, try it. Try teaching and see what happens, and start teaching if the Lord wants you to teach. He may call you into the children's ministry to teach there. He may if you're in a Bible study, he may do is people, as you're in a discussion environment, you'll find people coming and asking you questions about stuff because you seem to know more. And then you feel yourself, and then you launch out into that area and you find yourself talking and maybe, and you just sort of learn it as you're going through, and the Lord will show you. He'll show you. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your word tonight, and that you would help us to take to heart what it is that we study tonight. And Lord, that you would help each person in here tonight, if they don't already know what their gifts are, Lord, that they would... just in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for each person here that they would know what their gift is, that they would be aware of that gift, Lord, and that they would use that gift for your glory. And if they're not aware of it, Lord, that you would make them aware of it, and that they would then honor it back, give it back to you in honor, that you may be glorified. And I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to help us, your sheep, that you would be the good shepherd to lead and to guide each one of us according to that which you have given to us, the workings, the effectings, that those levels of power that you've given us, that we'd be able to use those gifts of ministry of service that you've given us to each of us, as the Holy Spirit has chosen according to his will. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we'll pick up with verse 9 of Romans 12, and we'll get right back into Romans 12. And we'll probably finish it up in the next few weeks. And I'm praying about doing the book of Daniel or Ezekiel. So please be praying with me about that. I haven't decided which one yet. So be praying with me about that, okay, after we finish with Romans. So I'm excited about that, because whatever I teach here, I'm going to end up teaching at the Bible College, it looks like. So in South Bay. It's an extension of Marietta. So anyway, please be in prayer about that. God bless you. Have a great week.